let's say that there's this guy that's a Christian. And so he is following Jesus, but then, you know, after a while, gets a little impatient. Things aren't moving like they should, or like he thinks they should. And then, for that matter, it's just not going the direction that he thought it would go. And so he kind of steps out in front of Jesus. Some just random person, it's nobody you know, don't try to figure it out. And he says stuff like, this way, Jesus. Come on, let's go. I know the way that we should be going. Come on, come on. And then he says, like, what are you waiting for? Come on. And before you know it, he turns around and Jesus isn't there. And I wonder sometimes if we should just let Jesus lead. Please bow with me. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed, truly blessed. We have much to be thankful for. And Lord, most of our blessings are not about this physical life. The important ones, the things that truly matter, the things that will get us through, those blessings are all about our hope in you, about being your children, about being in a relationship with a Holy Father that loves us, that sought us, who sent his son to die for us. And Lord, sometimes we make it about those other things. We make it about our physical blessings, and we ask that you would forgive us. Those blessings are great. They're wonderful. We enjoy them. Ah, but mighty Lord, life in you is far richer, far more important. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to allow you to lead. Lead us into truth. Lead us in our life. Lead us in all things, Lord. Help us to truly submit our all to you. May you be praised. May you be glorified. Be with me at this time that I'll speak from your word to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. We often make assumptions. And if you're like me, you have probably had those moments where you found out that the assumption that you made wasn't at all the truth. We do that with God as well. Verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." This region that he's in, he's on his way to Caesarea Philippi, and that region is called Panea, or Paneas. Before the Greeks, it was known for the worship of Baal Gad, or Baal Hermon. When the Greeks took it over, they worshipped Pan and his nymphs, who is the god of, Pan is the god of springs, flocks, and herds. This picture is from this region, one of the springs that feed the Jordan, and you can look at the, if you can see it clear enough, the water is, it makes you want to go swimming. But some have suggested that it's significant, that it's in this area where people couldn't figure out what God to worship, that Jesus is asking, "Who do people say that I am?" And I think there's some significance there, but I think there's also some other things going on. I think as a leader, Jesus understood, you need to know what people say. You need to know what people say about you. And that can be pretty difficult. Sometimes we don't want to hear what people say about us. I would just like to go along living my life thinking about what I think about me and be okay. But sometimes we need to stop and say, what do people think about me? And I think as a church and as Christians, we need to understand what the people are saying about Jesus today. Because today there is a big movement, maybe not in Bismarck, North Dakota, I don't know, but maybe so. There's a big movement to say that we love Jesus, we just hate the church. As a matter of fact, there was a book that was written and about a guy that had talked to several of the younger people, like in their 20s, and basically that was the thing that he kept hearing over and over again. Man, we really love Jesus. And people have taken that information and they said, man, if we could just be more like Jesus, the world would love us. But the reality is, the world didn't love Jesus when he was on this earth. What makes you think they're going to love him now? What they love is their perception of Jesus. And we need to know what that is so that we can deal with it. That might help us approach people.
That's right.
If they think that Jesus is this guy, here's the common thought, Jesus is like some kind of guru. He has a lot of good things to say. He loves everybody. And he does. But then they want to define love by their definition. Where everything is okay and he just is loving you and it doesn't matter what you do. That's not the Jesus we're talked about. And so we need to know these things, I think. He asked them what they say. The disciples tell him. This is the same thing that's told in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. The disciples are aware. They're saying things like, you are John the Baptist. Some believe that if somebody raised from the dead, that would give them miraculous power. That's why they made that connection. I think Herod believed that because of his own guilt. He had John the Baptist killed. So along comes this other guy, and he's saying similar stuff. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his guilt caused him to make that connection. Others are saying, you're Elijah. And that's from Malachi 4, 5 through 6. God says, I'm going to send my prophet Elijah before the great day of the Lord. There was a national expectation that Elijah was going to come before the Messiah. Matter of fact, every Passover, the Jewish families would set aside a plate for Elijah. And so they were expecting. And so they're saying maybe Jesus is Elijah. Some are saying that he might be a prophet. Like one of the prophets of old. They had gone for 400 years without a prophet. Like the prophets of old. And so they had kind of this expectation that, and also there's that prophecy that God told Moses, I will raise up another prophet like you. I think Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And so they're looking for this prophet. They might not make the connection that it's the Messiah, it's the Christ, but they're looking for him. Well, it's important that Jesus knows this. Now, I think he probably already did. I think he's trying to get his disciples to see it. Put it into words. Verse 29. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. We need to try to figure out all of the emotions that went behind this. Because Peter didn't sit there and say, well, after contemplation, I think you might be the anointed one. See, this is the person they're waiting for. This is the person that they've been taught about. This is the person that was a national expectation. And so that's what they're expecting. Jesus is the Christ. And when Peter says that, there's all kinds of emotions in that. It's a great confession. You're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. I think he probably said that with some excitement. And I wonder sometimes if we don't just mention that Jesus is the Christ as if that's no big deal. Jesus warns them, which means to rebuke. That word is used three times in this passage. It can mean to seriously or to speak seriously too, like, you know, pull somebody aside and say, I've got to tell you this. And this just seems odd. All of a sudden, they made this leap. They understand he's the Christ. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, there's a reason for that, I think. See, again, Peter's confession was about a national expectation. His expectation was what his nation expected, not necessarily what God was doing in the life of Jesus. It was about the Messiah sitting on the throne of David and reigning in a physical kingdom. It was about the city of Jerusalem being lifted 1 mile above everything else on the face of the planet. It was about Jerusalem or Israel being the predominant nation, and all other nations were going to have to come and answer to them. That's what they expected. That's what they dreamed about. That's what they've been taught all of their lives, that when the Messiah comes, our glory is going to be restored even better than the days of David. And so when Peter says, "You're the Christ," all of this baggage comes with it. And so Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody, because you don't know what that means." See, there are some people who have a concept of God that they probably should not share because it does more damage than good. Some people think God is like some kind of big teddy bear. Just give him all kinds of hug and he's just fluffy. Now, God is a God of love, but he is a God of love that's also a God of judgment. We need to try to see every aspect of God and not just single one thing out and say, "This is who God is." We need to see God for who he truly is. That's not where Peter's at right now. Right now, he only sees God for the things that he's been taught. And by the way, I think there's a lesson for us. Because we tend to read this, and we tend to apply it to everybody else. Are there some things in your life that you have been taught that may not be from God? My guess is there probably are. We need to be honest about that. We need to be careful about that. You see, Peter had the correct terminology, but he had the wrong concept. I'm so glad that never happens to us, but it happened to Peter. He said the right word, Christ, and that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. But Peter's concept was way off. This happens today, doesn't it? Use an example in the world. If you talk to some people in the world, and they know the word love, right? They got the concept, but they have no... I mean, they got the terminology. They have no concept of what love really is. And by the way, I think that happens in churches too. See, I'm pretty convinced that that church in Kansas that goes around spouting hate probably also mentions the word love. But they have no clue of the concept. They might have the terminology, but they don't know the truth. And I'm afraid that sometimes we show up on a Sunday morning and we say all the right words, but we don't allow the concept to penetrate our hearts. We need to be realistic about that. I got that picture of Caleb there because he's got a crown on and a sword. That's what they were expecting with Jesus. That's why that's there. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This is the first time Jesus began to teach about his passion. That word comes from the Greek word for suffering. It can mean experience. That can be negative or positive, but it's only used positively once in the Bible, and that's by Paul. And Paul likes to take words and use them in different ways. Okay? The rest of the time, it's always a negative experience. You see, Jesus is saying, okay, you've accepted I'm the Christ, now let me tell you what that means. That means I'm going to have to suffer. That was so far from their minds. They thought that he was going to come, he was going to conquer. It's not even going to be hard. And Jesus says, no, let me tell you what that means. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to endure. I'm going to be rejected. Rejected is a pretty specific word. Reject after examination. So it's not like they just saw Jesus and said, nah, we don't want anything to do with it. They actually examined him and then said, no. He's worthless. And The three groups that he mentioned make up the Sanhedrin. That is the political, religious, governing body of Israel. Right after God, this is the authority to the Jewish people. And again, in their minds, when the Messiah comes, the religious people are going to go, yes, and get behind him and do everything he says. And Jesus says, no, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to come, and they're going to look at me, and they're going to say, no, no, he's worthless. And the reality is today, when people see Jesus for who he really is, instead of their idea of what he should be, often they reject him as well. And Isaiah 53, I think, prophesies all these things. He suffers. Matter of fact, there are several passages in Isaiah that talk about the suffering servant. He suffers. He's rejected. That's also talked about in that passage. We deemed that he was not worth anything. It also says he's going to die. Okay. So you would think that, okay, we've got this prophecy. It's not a new thing. But the Jews didn't apply that to the Messiah. They said that must be talking about Isaiah. That must be talking about Israel as a whole. They didn't apply it to Jesus. They didn't apply it to the Christ. And so they didn't expect any of this stuff. And in all fairness to Peter, why would he? He had been taught his whole life what to expect. And so he expected it. The Jews did not expect... we talked about that already. Let's go on. Verse 32. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That just cracks me up. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Plainly means openly, courageously. It's used in the book of Acts a lot for boldly. They were able to speak boldly about the message. But it also has this idea of clear speech. And I think that's the intent here. I think there is a time for plain speech. I've heard people say, you know, we should teach more like Jesus. I agree with that completely. But what they mean by that is we should tell more parables. And maybe we should. But here's the reality. Jesus also used plain speech. And there's a time for that. There's a time when we just say, this is the truth, and we don't have to wrap it in a story. Amen. Now, sometimes we should wrap it in a story. But sometimes we need to just say, this is the way it is. You see, they're used to hearing Jesus speak in parables, and all of a sudden he comes out and says, well, let me tell you what the Christ is going to have to go through. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be put on the cross. He didn't say cross. He's going to be put to death. And I think they probably missed the fourth part. I don't think Peter probably heard him say he's going to be resurrected. His response might have been different if he heard that part. But you and I have done this, haven't we? We only hear the first part of the message because that's what we react to. We hear what somebody says and we're already formulating our argument. And so we don't hear the rest of the story. I wonder if they actually heard him say, I'm going to be resurrected. I think if they did, they might have stopped and said, what does that mean? What are the implications of that? Because again, this is not what they're expecting. But everything else, Jesus says, this is the way it's going to happen. Peter rebukes the Christ. It's just crazy. That cracks me up. He says, you're the Messiah. Now, in Matthew, he also says, the Son of God. And some people think that he's claiming that Jesus is divine. I would like to suggest that he's probably not. He's picking Psalm 2, where the king is called the Son of God. And he's applying that to the Messiah. But he's still saying, you're the anointed one. You're the one who's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And then Jesus says, let me tell you what that means. And Peter says, no, let me tell you what that means. And we do that, don't we? You ever studied with somebody that wants to tell you all about God, who's never even spent time getting to know who God is? Oh, man. We were taught years ago in the Netherlands, had this study, and one of the ladies that came to the study was just there because her husband was there, and she's an atheist. And finally, you know, when the guys leading the study just asked her what she thought, and she said, "I can't believe in God because of all of the injustice in the world." You see what she's saying is, I don't know God, but I've decided I know about God. I've decided that he can't be real because this is what God has got to look like. How about if we let God tell us what he looks like?
Amen.
See, we've got to be careful because sometimes we find ourselves in front of God telling him what he should be. Isn't that what Jonah did? He got so unhappy because he said, "I knew you would forgive him, and that's not right." That's probably a Walter paraphrase there, but I'm pretty sure that's what the Hebrew means. You see, he was convinced that's not the way it should be, God. You shouldn't act like that. Can you imagine telling God he shouldn't act like that? He's God. Let him be. He is who he will be. And sometimes we're so busy telling God who he should be that we cannot see who he is. So that's where Peter's at. He's telling Jesus. And we do this with other people, don't we? We assume we know about them. I was at a camp board in Iowa. We were meeting and somebody brought up that our schedule might be rearranged. And we had a long-standing agreement with the place we were renting. And it was all about, something about the Girl Scouts came up. And I heard that and my mind started working. I'm going to go to battle with these Girl Scouts. They cannot take our week. I was pretty sure I could take them. I mean, what are they going to do, throw cookies at me? And I'm like, hey, that's not, we've been doing this for years. And somebody says, Walter, calm down. It's not the Girl Scouts. It's the camp. It's the people we rent from. They're the ones that are saying this. I felt so stupid. See, I thought I had those Girl Scouts all figured out. I mean, I pegged them. I was ready. We're going to do battle. And I was so wrong. You ever done that? You ever decided that you know everything there is to know about a Christian school? Have you ever been there? Have you ever talked to the people that run it? Have you ever spent time talking to them? You know why we don't do that? Because then we might have to change our mind, and I'm pretty comfortable in my judgments. Right? Sometimes we want to make those judgments, and we don't want to take the time to get to know the person. And yes, sometimes we're going to sit down with them, and we're going to find out that they are indeed wrong. And then lovingly, we tell them. We stand up for what's right, but let's take the time to get to know each other. Isn't that why the Bible tells us several times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, love covers a multitude of sins? Because if you actually get to know them and you find out that they're not in a corner somewhere saying, we're going to change the world. And you find out that they're just trying to serve God like you are. And maybe they're making mistakes along the way, but guess what? So are you! Right? We do this, and we do this with God, and we do this with each other. We don't take the time to get to know the person. Jesus turns around, and he sees the disciples. I'm pretty convinced that he saw something in them. That's why he responds the way he does. I think he saw something like this. Go, Peter! You tell him. They're right there with that message. He can't tell us that's what the Christ is. They may not have had the dopey look on their face. I don't know. So Jesus rebukes second time the word's used. Actually, the third time. Peter rebuked Jesus. Now Jesus is rebuking, same word throughout. And then he says, go. And that word is literally, go away. And if you stop there, this would be the scariest passage in the Bible. If he just said, go. And isn't that what we do with people sometimes? You got everything wrong. You need to leave. Go! But notice what he does. He's not sending Peter away. He's just telling him, you're in the wrong position here, Peter. You need to get behind me. See, Peter stepped out in front of Jesus and said, let me show you. Come on, Jesus, let me show you what you are. And Peter said, Jesus said, stop, stop, you need to get behind me. Oh, and there's grace in that, isn't there? There's hope in that. Because the times that I've stepped in front of Jesus, and can we be honest? Can we admit that we've done that with our Lord? Can we admit that there have been times when we've been impatient and we thought we knew what we knew, and then we step in front of God and said, let me tell you who you are, God. Don't we need to hear this? Where God says firmly and lovingly, get behind me. I didn't create you to lead the way. Get behind me. And then he calls Peter Satan, and this is scary. The word Satan means adversary, enemy. See, what he's saying is, you are the enemy of God right now, Peter. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? I would like to suggest that every time we step in front of Jesus, we have become the enemy of God. Lord, forgive me the times I've done that. I don't want to be Satan. I don't want to be the enemy. I want to be firmly where I belong. Setting your mind means think. Here's the problem. He's thinking about the things of man and not of God. It goes way back to the garden, doesn't it? Satan was able to twist things a little bit. He said, here's the thing. God's not being a benevolent God with you. He's actually trying to control you, because if you eat this, he knows that you'll know right from wrong and that you'll be able to choose on your own what to do. And when Eve took that fruit, what she was doing was stepping in front of God. When Adam took the fruit, he was stepping in front of God. And we've been wrestling with it ever since, haven't we? We need to see God for who he is. We need to see Jesus for who he is. We need to see him as the Lamb of God who dies for our sins, but we also need to see him as the conquering hero with a sword coming out of his mouth, slaying nations in bloodstained clothes. We don't like to see that Jesus, but that's how he's described in Revelation. We need to see the Jesus that forgave, or actually when the woman was caught in adultery, said, I don't condemn you, now go and knock it off. We need to see that Jesus, and we need to see a Jesus that took up a whip and drove him out of the temple. We need to see the complete Jesus. And the only way we're going to do that is if we allow him to show us. The more I know, the more I know I need to know. And the more I know, I need to rely on God for that understanding. You see, Christianity is not about your intelligence. We need to do away with that. It's about allowing God to show you him. Laying down all of our preconceived ideas, everything, and going before God completely blank and saying, Lord, show me you. I think that's how we should approach Bible study. Ah, I'm guilty of this. I pick up the Bible and I read it and I'm going, yep, that just proves everything I ever knew. Haven't you done that? How about if I pick up the Bible? I try to do this. I'm not very good at it. How about if we picked up the Word of God and said, Lord, can you show me you here? I want to see you more clearly. How much better would it have been for Peter if when Jesus said, don't tell anybody, now let me tell you what that means. And Peter said, okay, I'll let you. He's going to stop God from telling him who God is. Are we guilty of that? I think sometimes we are. Again, there's hope. When that happens, God doesn't tell us, get out of here. He says, no, get back behind me. Come on now. Let me drive. Peter was trying to lead Jesus according to his idea of the Messiah. That's what this is all about. My idea of the Messiah has got to be right. It's what I've been told my whole life. It's what I've expected. And along comes Jesus and he says, you're the Messiah. Oh, but then he starts saying things about the Messiah that can't be true because it's not what he's been taught. Does that sound familiar to us? I hope it does. Painfully familiar to you. I think we need to switch things around here. I think we need to let Jesus lead. That's what we need to do. When Hebrew author says this is a two-edged sword, it's talking about a sword that can pierce your soul if you let it. The question is, are you going to let God tell you who he is? Or with your stubbornness, stand up and say, no, no, Lord, that can't be who you are. We've talked to people like that. God would never... We talked about this in class. How can a loving God send people to an eternal hell? Back up. How about you ask God that? How about you let God tell you what he can or cannot do? How about we ask God what it means to be a loving God? Because I don't know. I have never been a loving God. How about we approach the Word of God wanting to find out what God says? Because I don't have all the answers. There's plenty I don't know. And the more I know, the more I need to know. And the more I need God to show me. Let's let God lead. Let's let Jesus lead. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers of the congregation for any reason, I encourage you. We are gathered to help each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other along this walk, because it's not an easy walk. If you need that, I encourage you to let us know. If you want to know more about our God, who doesn't send us away but says, hey, get behind me. We'd love to talk to you about God as well. Whatever you need, please come and scatter.